It is now my distinct pleasure to introduce to you Bishop Carl W. Beener of the Presiding Bishopric of the Church. Brother Beener will now address us.
President Taylor, members of this great faculty and students of Brigham Young University, I have come to feel that the most rewarding part of this pleasure of speaking to you is the wonderful feeling that comes over you when you're through. I should say, however, that I feel highly honored and thrilled to be with you, and I hope that the Lord will bless me in the few things that I have thought of speaking to you about this morning. We have just concluded what has been designated by President McKay and others as the greatest general conference ever held in this church. And it has caused me to reflect on the wonderful blessings that are mine. And if I could get you to think a little this morning on your blessings as I relate to you some of those that are mine, I think this might be a profitable few minutes together. One of the great privileges that I enjoy is to sit in the presence of the first presidency of the church at least two times and often three times each week. I wonder if we realize the stature of these men, the men whom the Lord has selected to preside over his people. Men who receive revelation, I'm sure, and inspiration continually from on high. Men in whose presence you just sometimes feel you're floating in the air when you feel the tremendous spirit that's present in these meetings. Men that I'm sure could not answer the questions or carry forward their tremendous responsibilities were it not for a power greater than their own power. Literally, I sit in the presence of prophets of God. Now, in connection with the preparation for the General Conference of the Church, there's always a very solemn meeting held in the upper room of the temple, to which all of the general authorities of the church are invited. A very spiritual meeting. And just to give you a little idea of the stature of at least one of these men, President Clark, who was speaking to us, and a number of the brethren are invited to speak in this meeting. But President Clark, and you realize he only attended one session of the General Conference because his physical condition won't permit him to come and go as he'd like to do, was in this meeting and bore his testimony and gave us some instruction and concluded by saying that I hope the Lord will permit me to be faithful to the end. And I sat there reflecting on this statement of a man now in his 90th year, a man in the first presidency of the church, a man whom I'm sure Satan has very little, if any, power over, praying in all humility that he can be proven faithful, or that he can remain faithful until the end of his days. And some of us said to him after, "President Clark, why did you ask for such a statement?" And he said, "I remember when my father was 90 years of age making a statement similar to this, and we said, 'Father, what do you mean by asking the Lord to keep you faithful? You've been a wonderful father. You've been a most devoted member of the church. You have a knowledge of the gospel like few persons have. Is there any question that you might not be faithful to the end?'" And his father said, "Reuben, I might say an unkind word about someone. I might criticize a statement that one of the brethren might make. I may do some little thing for which I'll be sorry, and I don't want to leave this life having said anything against anyone that might be held against me when I meet my Maker." And he said, I feel the same way. And I've thought, if men of the stature of President Clark and these great leaders pray that our Heavenly Father will preserve them and watch over them, that they'll be faithful to the very end, how much more we need to do this same thing. Then I got thinking a little about President McKay. Someone put a little article on my desk not long ago that made me realize that President McKay might have known when he was 13 years of age that he was going to preside over this church because of a blessing he received at a patriarch who came to the McKay home in Huntsville. The Lord selects his leaders far in advance. I have great respect for the inspiration that comes to a patriarch in the church. Let me read you what was said on this occasion. When David O. McKay was 13 years of age in 1887, working on his father's farm, tending cattle, milking cows, and doing various chores which had to be done, he was informed by his father that on a certain day, the patriarch to the church, John Smith, would be in Huntsville and would give the McKay children patriarchal blessings. President McKay once told me about the events of that day. He said that when the patriarch, John Smith, drove into his father's yard, to use the president's own words, he had one of the finest bay horses attached to his buggy that he had ever seen. David O. took particular note of that horse, and as you know, he himself has always been a lover of good horses. He then said that after a while, the children were all called into the house, and David O., being the eldest, was the first to be called. Patriarch John Smith, son of Hiram Smith, and nephew of the prophet Joseph, was entitled to the inspiration of the Lord, and on this occasion it was manifested in a remarkable manner. As the patriarch put his hands on the boy's head, a boy whom he had never before seen, he said, "Brother David Oman McKay, thou art in thy youth and need instruction. Therefore I say unto thee, be taught of thy parents the way of life and salvation, that at an early age you may be prepared for a responsible position, for the eye of the Lord is upon you. The Lord has a work for thee to do, in which thou shalt see much of the world. Assist in gathering scattered Israel, and labor in the ministry. And it shall be thy lot to sit in council with thy brethren, and to preside among the people, and exhort the saints to faithfulness." Now, this is only one, and I wanted to refer to another. I can see why President McKay is the great man he is. This has all been foretold, that far as I can read into this, that he was to be the president of this church and had a great preparation. And the Lord's been watching over him and preparing him to become the great man that he is, loved by everyone in the church, and has been designated by many as the greatest missionary this church has ever had. It's a great honor for a man of my stature to be in the presence of men of this tremendous caliber. Now, I wanted to talk a little about another patriarchal blessing, and I hope you'll pardon me if this gets a little personal. This is very close to me, but I know about this, and I've seen it fulfilled. And I've heard of many others until I have a great faith and a great belief that these blessings can be very important in directing our life if we live to make this blessing come true. I think many of you know that I'm just a little immigrant kid who was brought to this country by parents who were converted in a foreign land, my father and my mother, shortly after they were married. And as soon as he could accumulate enough means to get a steerage passage across the ocean to America, like thousands of others came here and settled in Salt Lake City. 2 years after arriving in Salt Lake City, he had a desire to become a cement contractor. Cement was a sort of a miracle product. Hadn't been on the market too long, and he saw in it great possibilities. He'd had no previous experience other than he'd worked for a contractor for about a year's time. But already he could see that out of cement could be made many things that had never been tried before. And so he and one or two men that he employed began working with cement. And in a short period of time made the first cast concrete products that ever spanned over an opening, over windows, or over doors. So that as a mason laying brick got up to a certain point, he could pick up a piece of stone that had been made and lay it in place and continue his work. This had not been done before. And as the years went by, even the art of making ornamental stone progressed until there was no limit to its possibilities. But while it was still in its very elemental stage, my father received a patriarchal blessing, and among other wonderful things said in this blessing, it stated that you and your sons will help erect temples for this church. Well, now, at the time this blessing was given, there was no possibility or no idea in the world that such a thing could ever happen. I was the oldest of 8 sons, and I had 2 sisters, 10 children altogether in our family. All of the surviving sons are still in business together. I can tell you that as of today, we have done considerable work on 10 of these temples. My father's been dead for 25 years, and yet I've seen the fulfillment of this patriarchal blessing all but to the letter. There's one other thing the patriarch said. He said, "And you and your sons will help build the greatest of all temples at Jackson County, Missouri." And people have said to me, who've known something about this patriarchal blessing, "How in the world can your father ever be in Jackson County, Missouri, having passed away 25 years ago?" And I've said to these people, "I'm not concerned about my father being in Jackson County, Missouri. I'm only concerned about whether his sons will all be faithful enough to be there and join him when that greatest of all temples is erected in the place where the Lord has designated where it's to be erected." I've thought of the angel Moroni on the highest spire of the Los Angeles Temple as it was completed in clay in our shop here in Salt Lake City, and 15,000 people came to see it before it was covered with plaster and the mold sent back east where it was cast in aluminum. The entire exterior walls of that Los Angeles Temple were made right here in our little factory. The same were the ones in Idaho, the outside walls of the one in Idaho Falls, the big addition on the Canadian Temple. We modeled in our factory here the oxen that support the baptismal font for the Swiss Temple, the London Temple, the New Zealand Temple, the Idaho Falls Temple. And we've done considerable work on many of the other temples. I've seen that part of a patriarchal blessing fill verbatim, and I don't know how patriarch in about 1910 or 11 could have foreseen what would happen 50 years later had it not been that the inspiration of the Lord was heavily upon this man, and he could see in the future that if a man was faithful to the church and lived for the fulfillment of the blessing, everything stated in this blessing could come to pass. Well, last summer, a great experience came to me and that I was privileged to go back to the land of my birth. I've been wanting to do this for many, many years. I've thought of the scripture that said, "And they shall be gathered, two from a family and one from a city." And I used to wonder how the church was ever going to grow, being gathered two from a family and one from a city. I've learned something about that since. I've thought about it as it applied to just the Beaners. Because two were found in a city by the missionaries a little before the turn of the century, many years ago, there are now more than 100 of us. And it doesn't stop with that. We're still growing. One other thing that I've been thinking about a little, and it's happened to you people too, and I don't know whether you've thought about it or not, is that we've been doing a little research work, and we've been doing some temple work. And I've been successful in securing 28,000 names on my father's and mother's lines from the old country. And most of this has been completed in the temple, and I'm expecting to have maybe another 30 or 40,000 in the next 2 or 3 years as I fill in the limbs and branches of this great family tree. Now, how many of these might accept the gospel when the time comes from them to hear it in the spirit world? I don't know, but assume that half of them do, and that assume that our family still grows. Like other families do, you give us a few more generations and we'll have a little city of our own, as there are in other prominent families in the church now that are older than our family. And it lets you understand very readily how being gathered two from a family and one from a city, this church is going to grow. Was it one of the Smith Early Smith boys, I was going to say John Smith, but that doesn't sound right. But one that bought three of the original copies of the Book of Mormon that was published and gave one to Brigham Young, gave one to Heber C. Kimball. And through the copies of these Books of Mormon, converted themselves to the church, realized that in the book was the gospel. And were so impressed with the message in the book that they sought out the prophet Joseph Smith and joined the church. And then you think of the posterity now, Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball. One of a city. And see what's happened. Well, the Lord understood these things. I didn't, but I understand them better now. And I can see how the church is growing, as all over the world they're being gathered, two from a family and one from a city, and activity going on today that we've never had in the history of the church before, except possibly in one or two places, such as Great Britain in the very early days of the church, when Wilford Woodruff and Heber C. Kimball and some of these great missionaries were there at that time. Well, as I got back to the land of my birth, to the city where I was born, Stuttgart, Germany, I saw a whole new city there, which made me reflect on my wonderful blessings. I learned that between 60 and 70% of this city had been bombed out during the last war. I got thinking of where we might have been, maybe under the ruins. It might have been that not a Beaner would have been alive had we been in that land. But we were gathered out because of the goodness of the Lord and His missionary system. I had an opportunity to stand at a district conference there and bear my testimony to 450 members of the church gathered now in that city. And I think there were a few dry eyes before we got through as we recounted our blessings and related of some of the wonderful things that had happened to us. I even had one little peculiar thing happen. I had a translator. I was speaking in English and all of a sudden decided I'd try a little German on them. I'd practiced on it for a long time. I haven't been back for 60 years, and so mine was a little rusty, but I got out of what I thought was a pretty good sentence, and my translator began translating in English. About brought the house down over there. We were having a difficult enough time speaking to them in their own language, let alone translating it into a foreign language to these people over there. Well, I saw the little place that was a branch chapel when my parents were there and where they took me to get a name and a blessing. It isn't a branch chapel anymore. They have a beautiful new chapel there now. But just to realize in this place, I was as a little child. I heard Brother Thomas E. McKay once at a conference in Ogden say to 1,000 people gathered in conference, "I held Brother Beener in my arms when he was 6 months of age. Brother Beener's father gave me the first meal I had when I came to Stuttgart, Germany as a missionary." You know, it gets kind of close, doesn't it, sometimes? And it just makes you feel that the Lord, for some reason or other, has been mighty good to us. Now, whether something happened long before we ever came here that should bring these blessings, I don't know. But I hope we'll all review our blessings. We're in a great land, and we're enjoying wonderful things. You just should go back and see some of the things that have happened in these countries from which thousands of members of the church have come to America. I heard a little story that happened in one of the cities of the Ruhr. I've never seen a more highly industrialized area anywhere in the world than the area they call the Ruhr area, where most of the material was provided that furnished the great war effort that Hitler prepared. And they said as Patton and his troops came into one of these highly industrialized cities, even a man, a soldier as great as he was, had reservations in destroying everything in a city like this and wanted it declared an open city and sent a captain, a chaplain, attached to his forces to meet with city officials in the city to see whether or not they would agree to declare it an open city. Of course, it would be occupied, but all of the buildings would be spared. And they said General Patton and members of his staff watched the chaplain go into town, saw the city officials meet the chaplain. And just as they had come together to start the little discussion as to whether or not the city might be declared an open city, three shots rang out and the captain fell. And through the communication system that the general had, in a matter of minutes, bombers came over that city and began to destroy everything in it, great loss of life, plus all the buildings. And when they'd completed, then Patton and his tanks and his armored forces came through until this man said there was scarcely one stone left on another in that city. The land in which I was born, the land in which thousands of others have been born. But we've been preserved and we've been brought out of that. How? By the great missionary system of this church, by the goodness of our Father in heaven in restoring His church again on this earth in our day, that we might enjoy some of the marvelous blessings. And every one of us in here, I'm sure, can reflect on these wonderful blessings. I wanted to say just a word or two more about a little experience I had in the city of Berlin. I think most of you know that Berlin, West Berlin, is just a little island. There's one highway into it, 110 miles long, and you've heard of the incidents that happen on this highway, and very frequently it's closed. There's one other little air corridor, 10 miles wide, through which airplanes can fly into the city and out of the city. And outside of this, there's no access to it. If an airplane gets off the 10-mile strip, it's over Russian territory. And you know the problems we've had with planes over Russian territory. Well, I was in West Berlin, and with the mission president of the North German mission, we went into East Berlin just to see the difference, the comparative situation between West and East. People have asked many times, are the people in East Berlin as happy as those in West Berlin? I can tell you, in West Berlin, there's an activity just like there is in any great city in the United States. And you go through one gate, you're examined pretty carefully to go in there, and examined again when you get on the other side. And then you're permitted to drive around there. And it almost looks like a morgue when you're there. These beautiful streets and these great buildings, most of them that have had machine gun shells fired at them, and they look, the stone have just been spalled out all along, nothing done to restore it. Maybe three or four persons on a city block on a famous street like the one you've heard of, called Unter den Linden. The linden trees all gone. The buildings pretty much like ghost buildings, and among them are a few with two large letters on, designating them as communist-owned stores. And you've got to be a communist to buy anything in those stores. And the other stores adjacent to them have very little in them to buy. I was told that when Germany was divided, East Germany and West Germany, the population was about even in the two areas. This mission president said, as of today, there are approximately 15 million Germans left in East Germany, and there are 55 million Germans in West Germany. Now I ask you, is there any happiness in East Germany, and don't you think every one of them would like to escape into the free zone and from there off into the free part of the world? It's not an easy thing to live under the domination of the communist rule. I heard some stories that just made my spine tingle about some of the best members of the church we have that are behind the Iron Curtain, and they endure great persecution. Their own children go to communist schools where they're taught that there is no deity, no God, there's no power that can help. Everything's material, and everything must be conquered by force, and there is no other thing. And these children come home to their parents who are full of faith and who know there is a God and who pray to God every morning and every night, and then say to their parents, "Why don't you get up to date? We're taught every day there's no such a thing as a God, and yet every morning and every night you insist on all of us kneeling down and praying to something that doesn't exist." And sometimes the pressure becomes so sad and so difficult on these people that they too make an effort to escape from behind the Iron Curtain. There's still 4,000, 5,000, and 6,000 a week coming out from there. And I think possibly for everyone that gets across the border, there's probably one caught and put in a concentration camp, and his children taken away from him and put in government institutions. I hope we'll appreciate the freedom of this great land of ours and the blessings that are ours, most of them that have come to us through the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never get over thanking our Heavenly Father for the blessings that are mine. And hundreds of thousands of others have situations very similar to my situation. So my concluding word would be, never be critical. Live close to our Heavenly Father. Thank Him for His great latter-day work and for the vision and knowledge and inspiration that has come to us, and for the freedoms we enjoy, and help build up the freedom in the land, and help build up the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, and bring others to an appreciation of this same wonderful thing that you and I enjoy. And as we do this thing, blessings will come to us beyond our fondest expectation. God bless us each and every one and bring to our own understanding and knowledge of the wonderful blessings we enjoy. I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.